Encourage you to get your Bibles out, open to the book of Job to start this morning. Last week we had begun just this little series on the devil, referring to him as the adversary. That's his main role against us. And we were looking last week a great deal at his origin story, which the Bible reveals to us. And at the same time then, seeing a glimpse of his power, and also the reality of the spiritual battle that we have to deal with, getting into just a little bit in the issue of spiritual warfare, and we took a bit of an angle with it last week that I just want to remind you of, because sometimes we think on spiritual warfare, I don't know about you, but some people feel like, you know, I don't want to be one of those strange Christians casting a demon out of every chair that I fall out of or whatever, or devil around every bush. But one of the things that was key last week in thinking about spiritual warfare is the job that God has given us to engage. And that is to help draw people out of the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light, as he's done for us. So that we engage in a warfare, not just for ourselves, like the devil's attacking us and we have to do something to be on the defense, but that we would go as God's agents of light and bring the testimony of Jesus Christ to those who need it. So very important for us. And very much the one scripture that is probably going to be a theme through a great deal of this, where in Corinthians it mentions that we are not unaware of the schemes of the devil. And that's very much the kind of thing we're trying to become awake to through a series like this, learning how he works, which ways that he works, so that we have our eyes open to that, so that we are prepared. And that's a big big job for us. The Bible tells us to stand firm. It tells us to be ready and be on the alert, and that's what we're trying to do. So I'm going to start here this morning in Job chapter 1. And what we see here, in many ways, it's a really, really unique picture of the devil and some of his power and some of his influence. Forgive me. And in many ways, we see it seems as though that we see some limitations, that the Lord has them on a bit of a leash. And so we can have, some people have fear of the devil, and you know, in some ways, we get to understand how powerful he is. But at the other hand, there's reason to have much more greater confidence in our God and the reign that he keeps on him. So that's something we're going to put in perspective. But there's a couple things we just want to see here in Job chapter 1. So I'm going to read from verse 6 down to verse 12. I encourage you to follow along with me. It says, sorry, I should remember to do my slides too while I'm thinking about things. Okay, verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" Satan answered the Lord, and he said, "From roaming about on the earth, walking around on it." The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so I want to give you a picture here, then I describe to you what this is. When the Lord took this kind of short leash, we think about this leash that the Lord has on the devil and what he's allowed to do and permitted to do. The way the devil refers to it here when he's talking about Job is a hedge. So you maybe heard this expression. You know, people pray this way sometimes, you know, praying for a hedge of protection. And but this is how the devil describes it. I'd like to get at that guy, Job. You're talking to me about him. I'd like to get at him, but I can't get at him because of this hedge. So you guys all know what a hedge is. And when I think about it, there's a couple different ways you could perceive it. You know, like you grow a hedge in your yard of bushes and such. Jesus describes it in a similar fashion, and it's an illustration that I don't mind putting in your head now because I want to think of it later on this morning as well, where Jesus talks about being, he says, I am the door, right? And what he's talking about is being the great shepherd. And you have this picture of a rock wall, sorry, where the Bedouin type shepherds could go and stop with their sheep, and they get in there behind that wall where they're safe. And Jesus is the great shepherd. He's the door there who's watching over that. So we have this hedge of protection, and he's talking about a spiritual hedge that nobody can get at. You can't get through this. We're safe behind this hedge. That's the idea. So now for Job, the portion we just read in chapter 1, after this conversation that he has with Satan, there's permission given to him to remove the hedge. Now, it's interesting because he doesn't remove all of it. So there's an ability to kind of reduce, either lower the hedge or whatever he does, so that the devil is allowed a certain amount of influence over Job. And then he finds that Job still is honoring God, and he comes, and in chapter 2, we see that a second sequence of the similar events happens, and more of the hedge is removed so that he can have even further access to him. So God hasn't, you know, let that leash out a little bit, and then he could let it out a little bit more, but all the while, God is in control of it. Now, what I can't help but think of is for us, if we are born-again believers, and we have the Holy Spirit, the Scripture talks about that being like a seal for us. So in a way, as born-again believers, we have a kind of a natural spiritual hedge that comes with that, where the devil can't really touch us like he otherwise could have for those who are in Christ. But that doesn't mean that he doesn't still want to and want to try to get at it. Now, there's an example in Scripture here. I'm just going to flash it for you real quick. You've seen this before, even just last week, but where the devil was asking permission of Jesus to sift Peter, and I want to sift him like wheat. And I wouldn't be surprised if he has the same inclination about many of us, and that in the heavenlies, as much as the devil has his right, he would be asking similar permission about any one of us. That person's doing well, and they're doing good for the kingdom, but he's like, the devil doesn't want any more of that, and he wants to get at us just as well as he could. Now, for Peter, the answer was no, and very much presumably, that's the expectation we would have as well. No, that one's mine. That's a child of mine. You can't have him like he wants to have. So God has a hedge. Now, here's the thing. I don't think the devil is deterred. If you have protection around you, God's protecting you, he is not deterred. He wants you. The devil, the Scripture talks about him being like a roaring lion who is prowling around looking for someone to devour. Now that means it's kind of the picture of somebody who's looking for kinks in the armor. You know that Ephesians 6 talks about put on the armor of God, right? Well, he's looking for kinks. He's looking for people who keep putting their helmet on because they like that. It's comfy. It works good. It matches your outfit, but they don't put on anything else. He says, okay, I can see the pieces that he doesn't bother with. I know how to get them. I know how to get them. So that's what he's looking for. He's looking for somebody that he can devour. So, but if there's this hedge, imagine this wall, what's he going to do? Well, he's got influence, and I want you to be mindful of it today as part of his schemes, how he can try and go about things anyway. First here is this scripture from Ephesians 6:16, which talks about these flaming arrows of the evil one. Flaming darts, flaming arrows. It's actually kind of an interesting picture. It's a nice picture. It sounds like a firecracker to me or something. Just this thing that's on fire. You know what? I couldn't help but think of this. I just had this interesting little illustration just the other day. I was playing a game with my son in our basement, and I saw a game of theirs. My kids have a dartboard. I don't know if any of you have ever seen this, but we have one in our house. It's a dartboard with no darts. The darts have these little blunt ends on them because they're magnetic. Because heaven forbid somebody got hurt with one of these sharp things, right? They could hurt. I never grew up in such a safe world. But that's the way it is. We have these little magnetic darts. Donk. But isn't that just the scheme of the devil, too, to take all these things that we know are dangerous and to try and kind of blunt them and make them seem like, oh, that's not really dangerous. Don't worry, we can find a soft way. So you can still engage in this dangerous stuff or these things maybe that you shouldn't engage in. I'll make a nice safe way for you to do that. Oh, they taught you all the time when you were a kid that you shouldn't engage in premarital sex and all those kind of things, STDs, and scared you like this. Don't worry, we'll find a safe way for you to do it. Give you condoms or whatever else. The devil's got a way to do it. He's always got a way to do it. So he's got these fiery darts. So imagine, again, God has a hedge of protection. There's a wall. He's trying to shoot arrows over that wall. He's trying to get something at you still. Okay? So number one on this hedge of protection, fiery darts. Number two is that scripture I was just making mention to you about Jesus and the wall that he has when he talks about being like the gate. And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Whoever came before me, this is what they are. Thieves. Robbers. And they only come for this one purpose. So again, Jesus, when he's talking here, you know the illustration where he's talking about the sheep gate, right? Being the door for the sheep. So you've got this picture of this rock wall, and we are the sheep, and we come in. We're behind that wall, and we're protected. Jesus is watching over us. But, he's saying, don't be naive. There are others who were trying to get in. That's why he has to be there standing guard. There's others. And what's the purpose? They're thieves. Scripture talks about Jesus himself coming like a thief in the night one day. But he tells us to stay alert and to be on the watch because there are other thieves who have bad purposes. What does a thief do? Right? He doesn't want you to know that he's coming. He wants you totally unaware. He wants you asleep. Asleep. And sneak in. And if he can sneak in, if he can find a crack in your wall and sneak in, he doesn't want to just take 25 cents off your dresser. He wants to get it all if he can get it. Have to beware. He's a thief and he's looking to sneak in. Okay, so the last illustration about this wall. Oopsies, I got two there. Didn't want. This is another picture of a wall from the Psalms. And it's mentioning the foundations. If your foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And this is a fabulous tactic in warfare. Even we see it in the scriptures when they're trying to get into the city of David and they can't get in there because the wall is so good. There's a couple different times that you see even in the scriptures where they get the idea, well, there are tunnels underground, like there's water tunnels and such. That's how we'll get in. That's how David got in. Find a way to get under that wall, over the wall, through the wall, under the wall, any way we can try and do it. We're going to try and do it. And this is what the devil's going to do at us. Foundations are a serious problem because if they get withered away, and this is a tremendous temptation, I think, of the devil to whittle away on things little bit by little bit so that we don't even see if a foundation's about to just collapse. So if, like Job, we are protected by God's hedge, we think that Satan can't touch us. That's great. But he can lob his bombs at me, fire his darts. And so what do I mean? How is he going to do it? What does it look like? If he's got no power over you or over me, where does he have power? Like if you're in Christ and he doesn't have any direct power over you, where does he have power? How can he even do anything? Shouldn't we just laugh at him and think there's nothing? Devil's got nothing. We know a place that he's got power. He certainly has power in the world. We looked at this scripture last week as well, 1 John 2:15. Don't love the world nor the... Did I skip a verse there too again? So it says, it won't stay there for me. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one is what it says, 1 John 5:19. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Now, so what he can use is temptation. We're all familiar with temptation. We got to think about the devil's use of temptation and how he can do that. The whole world lies in his power, so maybe you don't, but we are in this world, aren't we? So what's he going to do? The scripture tells us we need to be careful not to love the world nor the things of this world. And here's why. Verse 16 of 1 John 2. The lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, These things are from the world. The next verse says, if you love the world, the love of God isn't in you. So, he doesn't own you, but he owns the world, and he's got a lot of power and influence there. And he wants to use that to lure you. Wouldn't it be something, a great scheme of the enemy, if a great king who is providing for you made a great wall to protect you in your life, and you made a choice all by yourself to leave that protection, to leave the safety of what has been provided for you and enter out into harm's way because you've been lured out there and tempted out there. Somebody out there with their candies or their whatever, their lights, or these kind of things. Temptation designed to lure us away from God's protection. And I think in many ways it's like this. You see this lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. What is that? These things that we see, these things that our flesh wants, even if God has said, no, what my grace is sufficient for you, my provision is enough for you, and for us it's always, no, look what I see out there though, there's more. God says to you, you have a good vehicle, it works well. You say, no, but I can see. These people have a better one. Well, you've got a nice house and things are really good. Oh, but I can see what there are better ones, bigger ones, and I want it. And we're tempted to get outside of what he's done for us. You know what that is? It's self-gratification. Take care of me here, now. Jesus also, this is from Mark chapter 4, verse 19, or look at this scripture when he's Mr. Schnell, would you move me, please? Thank you. He's talking about the parable of the sower, and there's an opportunity for people to grow in the Lord. And it says, but the devil's got a scheme where he's stealing that from people. He's stealing that because he doesn't want you growing in the Lord. He wants you to be vulnerable instead and be wounded. And this is what it says, the worries of this life. The deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things, they come in and they choke out God's word. They make a person unfruitful. All these temptations just out there in the world, that we just desire other things. And that's killing us because God has said, I've provided for you, but we're chasing after other things. He's saying, stay behind my wall. Stay where I've made a protection for you. You know, one of the greatest schemes of the devil is for him to take something that is a temptation and then to teach us that it's not a temptation at all. Those things that you feel like you're being tempted by, those are not temptations. No, those are just your rights. Yeah, you deserve that. And so he teaches us, there's nothing wrong with that. He teaches us that's no temptation at all. It's something I deserve. That's just a good thing that anybody can have in this life. You're entitled to it. You deserve it. So don't wait on God about that. Just go get it. Just go get it. So look, I'll open the door for you. Easy. Go get it. Everybody's got one. Your family does. Your neighbors do. You're entitled to it. And then along comes Jesus. And he gives us one of his most famous sermons when he's Sermon on the Mount. And what is he saying to people? He's saying, blessed are the poor. Oh. No, but everybody's got more than I do. Blessed are the hungry. Really? I don't care much for going hungry. And there's so much that's just there that I can just have. Why would I go hungry? You know what happens is there's good gifts in this world, even that God provides, God's good gifts. And all of a sudden in our hearts and in our lives, rather than seeing them as good gifts from God, they become like idols. And he gives some, and he gives enough, and we say, not enough. I want more. So I'm not going to wait on God anymore. I'm just going to go get more. And we leave his safety zone to do it. Take a look at this if you want. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14 with me. Luke chapter 14, we'll read this passage of Jesus teaching us when these good, normal seeming things of life become idols, even that God wants to give us, but we do it out of order and it becomes a snare of the devil in our life. Luke 14, I'm going to read from 16 to 24. This is Jesus speaking. It says, Jesus said, a certain man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, come, everything is ready now. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, I've bought a piece of land. I need to go out, look at it. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I've married a wife, and for that reason I can't come. So the slave came back and reported this to his master. The head of the household became angry, said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city, bring in here the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done. There is still room. The master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited at first shall taste from my dinner. Did you see all these devilish things that lured these people away from the great banquet that God had in store? A little bit of land. Very normal, common thing. Some new cows. Good for your business. Just advancing along like normal people do. A new wife, just like anybody. Get married. Keep me away from the Lord. Keep me away from the Lord. Good things of this life, the devil uses them that we become like idols in our lives, where we worship the gifts of God rather than the giver of the gifts. And we're consumed with these things. Jesus himself says it. We agree that these things are good. You know what is incredible is sometimes the Lord gives all these things. The Lord gives you land. The Lord gives you a family. The Lord gives all these things. And what do? We want more. Don't we always want more? The Lord has provided and we want more. We agree that it's good. And we agree with the sentiment that the world tells us and some preachers will tell you that you deserve your better life right now. And there's churches that teach that. You deserve your better life now. You should just take it. So our flesh has weaknesses for these things. The devil knows that. He's looking for a kink in your armor where your flesh will supersede over the spirit. He's looking for those, and he wants to exploit them. So this passage in James, I'm going to turn to James. If you're going to turn there in your Bibles, I want to have the reference for you there if I can get it. James chapter 1. He's going to teach us here how these temptations work. James 1, 13 to 17. It says, let no one say when he is tempted that I am being tempted by God. God cannot be tempted by evil. He himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Can you imagine that wall that God has put, that hedge that we're supposed to stay safely behind? and a person instead being carried away. And he's saying we do it to ourselves, is what he says. We do it to ourselves. Nobody does it to us. Nobody comes in and hauls you off. We do it to ourselves. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, from whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You know what? Sometimes we think about the schemes of the devil and we think about temptation. We only have like one category. Like temptation has to be something really, really extreme. So like being tempted to commit adultery or being tempted to steal or lie or cheat. Being tempted to want to do somebody some serious harm, something like that. Ah, that's sin. That's temptation. But temptation can come in such a more subtle way. You deserve a little more. And you deserve a little more. It's a scheme to feed our appetites, even these good gifts of God that get out of line in our life, to live life really on our own terms. Remember I made that mention of that picture of the wall and you've got the foundation. And what can the righteous do if the foundation begins to crumble? I remember hearing a illustration from Chuck Swindoll years ago. And he talked about a large oak tree that had been whatever in his neighborhood where, I don't know. But to every appearance, it was a beautiful, large oak tree. And you know, our oak is a good, hard wood. And you wouldn't think that anything could ever take this thing. Solid. Drive a truck into it. The truck's going to lose, right? But they discovered one day, and this tree came down with a mighty wind, that there had been insects of some kind that got inside of this thing, like termite or whatever kind of a thing, eating it from the inside out, little bit by little bit. Nobody could even see it on the outside. Nobody could even see that. But the thing was being hollowed out, rotten out. And then one day it fell. And when it fell, how great was its fall. And the devil wants to do that, little bit by little bit. Like a little tiny bug, just a little thing. You don't even have to worry about that. A little bit more and a little bit more until it's gone. We live for ourselves till life is gone. Now here's a warning for us. Because we do often say, tomorrow, and I will get better at this, and tomorrow. And tomorrow, and we put things off. And one day we wake up and life is gone. It really does go quick. Now Jesus gave this parable of the talents. I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to give you the reference there in Matthew 25 if you want to check it out. I know that you're familiar with this enough that we can talk about it. Jesus talks about this, at least these three different fellas, and he gives to each of them. You know, to one person you get as many as 10 talents. Here's provision for you. And another five, and another one, only one. And this, it's the same idea as with the parable we just read. You've got a master, a landowner kind of a guy who goes away, and these people are responsible for what was given to them. And then one day he comes back, and they give an account, don't they? The person who had 10 said, yes, look, I took the 10 you gave me, I put it to work, here's 10 more. The fellow with 5 said, I took the 5 you gave me, I put it to work, here's 5 more. Both of them had doubled, right? They had multiplied. They did something. And then there was the other guy who only had the 1. He says, I didn't know what to do. I did nothing with it. But you know what? I protected it. I saved it. I made sure nobody stole it. Isn't that what we do? Like when we think about spiritual warfare, we think about just me, just protect myself against the devil. The devil's not going to get me, and he's not going to steal my salvation, and he's not going to get anything from me. And at the end, we can come before the Lord and we say, see, I still got it. He said, well, what'd you do with it? Well, I still have. I got what you gave me. Have them hear that question of any of us. What have you done with it? Did you multiply it? Did you spread that? Did you ever get across enemy lines with the testimony of Christ and haul somebody back with you so that you could say, see, now there's two of us. I brought one with me. Do you know what he says about that guy who just hid what he had? So take what I gave to him and give it to another and cast him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 25. That's what he says. Last week, I mentioned that we are called to war to go out and retrieve others from the enemy, not simply just hold our ground, not simply just hide it away, what God's given us, but to be useful with it. So I want to remind you, even from last week, the devil is real. I was mentioning last week, there's so many people, even Christians, who don't think that he's real, that there's evil in the world, but that the devil himself is not real. He's real. And the devil is our enemy. He has schemes. The devil, you know, we always talk about God has a wonderful plan for your life. You know what? The devil has a plan for your life, and it is not a good one. It's not a good one at all. He's got a plan for our life, and we need to be sure we don't become a part of it. And he is going to tempt us. You know, God's got a protection around you. You're good. You're his. And he's not going to give up just because of that. And he's going to tempt. But not every temptation that he's going to send your way is going to be some outrageous temptation like, he's only got me tricked to fall if I give up on my spouse and go run off with somebody else. It doesn't have to be that extreme. He tempts us with very normal, good-seeming things of this life. Did you take a new spouse and my whole life is now devoted to that? I can't even have hardly any time for the Lord. The Lord blessed us with a baby in our home. My time is all consumed with that. Can't really give any time to the Lord. My business is doing really well. The Lord's blessed my business. I got to be consumed with that. I don't really have any time for the Lord. And besides that, I can see a good deal down the street. I got to go get it. It won't stay there. I got to go get it. I don't have time. I got to go get it. We're distracted by these kinds of things. And here comes Jesus. We look at his life. We see how he walked this earth. We see this man who gets up early in the morning, goes off to pray. We see this man, his disciples are exhausted at the end of the day and they fall asleep and Jesus goes off and he prays. Here's a man who fasts and we say, that's incredible. A sacrifice of himself. He fasts. But it's not for me. There's too much good to be had. Why would I do that? And then we hear him speak. And out of Jesus' mouth comes these incredible words. And he does say, blessed are the meek. And then he says, blessed are the poor. And then he says, blessed are the hungry. And we think, wow, that is really amazing stuff. It's amazing stuff. I'm tickled right to my core by how a person could speak that way. But surely he doesn't really mean me, that I would live like that, that I would live in self-sacrifice, or that I would live. Because there's so much opportunity. There's so much for me to have. It sounds amazing. But it's not me. And then the devil comes along and he says, you need a softer cushion. And we agree. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. And I deserve it. And I've earned it, too. You just get comfortable there. And just lull you to sleep right there. And just keep your eyes shut to everything that he's doing. Just go right to sleep. A cushion's not a bad thing. But boy, if he lulls you to sleep on that, while he's dancing around in your life, stealing things from you, the Lord calls us discipline giving, fasting, sacrificially giving, hunger, meekness, stand firm. Look at this scripture just in last, 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be alert, be sober-minded, be disciplined. The Lord, or the devil, would just love us to naively think that he's not here. He's not active. He doesn't care. Or to whisper in your ear, don't worry, you can handle it. And you're the same as everybody else anyway. You just got to be the same as everybody else. Don't worry about taking an extra step of devotion. They're going to think that you're a religious crackpot anyway if you do that. So don't be getting into that. Don't take an extra step in your devotion, because your family needs that little bit of money that you want to spend on something else for God's purposes. Don't be doing that. Don't let them lull you to sleep. Jesus says, stand firm. Stand firm and be on the alert. Stand firm for Christ. Make his purposes your ultimate purposes. This life is so short, hey? This life is so short. When it's all said and done, we want to hear, well done. Well done. I, for one, want to be able to stand before the Lord and hear, well done, and have him ask me, what did you do? And be able to say, I brought these ones with me. And I brought these ones with me. And these ones. And I taught them to bring others too. I don't want to show up empty-handed. So I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and I just want to encourage you before the Lord as he speaks to you today. Sometimes he has challenges for us, adjustments and changes we need to make. Make them. Make them for his glory. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so grateful for our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. We are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, that we don't want to take it for granted. We're so grateful for the protection that you give in our lives and the hedge that you put around us and the safety and the provision that you give us, that we don't want to fall asleep and act as though it's all done and we're on holiday now. Help us to be aware, not ignorant, of he who wants to steal from us. Rather, Lord, help us be alert. Help us be strong. Help us be disciplined. Be sober-minded. Help us live for Christ in all things. In every season, good or bad, help us to live for Christ. And may he get all the glory, all the praise. May our lives be, Lord, about you. So tempting, Lord. Make it about me. Help us, Lord, to have lives that are all about Jesus. All glory and praise to him, we ask in the name of the Father and the Son. In Jesus' name, amen.